Let's pray. Lord, we do come to hear you. We come expectant, waiting to hear something from you. Lord, we just pray that as we look at your word together, you would speak to us, that you would bring us something fresh, something new, but something that challenges us and pushes us, Lord. Amen. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn to Mark chapter 11. And starting at the beginning of the chapter. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and he will the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, just in case anyone isn't aware, today in the church calendar, not just the Welton church calendar, the church calendar, is Palm Sunday. Does anyone know why? Quick answer, why is it called Palm Sunday? Someone, please. Thank you, Malcolm, save me there, because they put palms in the road. You've probably also heard this Bible passage described as Jesus' triumphal entry. But that's the bit I'm not sure about. I'm not sure that's the best description. So today's theme is Jesus and the beautiful disruption. Now, why this title? I want us to see how Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was in many ways unexpected, yet hugely significant, and it drew out a range of different responses. And the same is true today. As Jesus enters our lives, often in unexpected ways, he can take us by surprise, even cause disruption. But when we love him, it's the right kind. In fact, we embrace his disruption. Jesus was the same then as he is now, bringing the unexpected. He said, "Come follow me," to Peter and Andrew. "Sell everything," to a rich, godly man. To the woman at the well who thought she was just going to get some water, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." To those following Old Testament law, "Who wants to cast the first stone then?" To the smartest, most religious leaders of the day, "You must be born again. You must become like a child." Or to Peter in the middle of a storm, "Come, walk on the water." The thing is, when Jesus disrupts, he actually brings perfect order. You wouldn't walk on the water for anyone else, would you? You wouldn't just go and do what anyone asked you to do. But when Jesus interrupts, he becomes perfect order. He brings perfect order. The key for us, as hopefully we'll see, is how we respond. If Jesus is wanting to bring a beautiful disruption to our lives or our church, how do we respond? The goal of the church today isn't just to stay the same and keep things ticking over, but it's to hear and to be obedient to Jesus. So I wonder who in this room likes surprises. Anybody who would like a surprise birthday party? Put your hands up if you'd like a surprise birthday party first. Oh, Hattie, okay, one for me to remember there. That's a bit higher if you'd like a surprise party. We're on about, that's about a third. So that means hands up if you wouldn't like a surprise party. Okay, that's interesting, isn't it? The strange thing with surprises, you can't say what they're going to be, can you? Else it's not a surprise. But anyway, surprises, or maybe better, disruptions, whether we like them or not, when Jesus is involved, are altogether different and worth us stopping in our tracks and saying, Lord, make me willing to go with you in this. As mentioned, our passage today is commonly called the triumphal entry. This makes it sound like a planned event, like the Queen coming to visit Bath, or maybe even Midsummer Norton, or a royal wedding, where everything is meticulously planned down to the last little bit of railing in the right place. But nothing could be further from the truth. The crowd, the Pharisees, the Romans, even the disciples were not expecting this. One of the dictionary definitions of triumphal is this. Number one, a ceremony attending the entering of Rome by a general who had won a decisive victory over a foreign army. Two, the joy or exaltation of victory or success. Three, victory or conquest by military force. Yet what we see is Jesus arriving on a donkey. No swords, no army, no grandeur. Only Jesus knew the plan. A better title might be The Beautiful Disruption. I want us to see this morning how Jesus brings beautiful disruptions to us as individuals and churches. Let's start with a bit of background. Mark puts huge importance on this 1 week before Jesus' death and resurrection. His first 10 chapters cover 3 years. His next 6 chapters cover this 1 week. Jerusalem would have been jam-packed, normally having around 80 to 100,000 inhabitants. Numbers would have swelled for the Passover, probably estimates up to 3 million people. For many years, the people had been waiting, longing for a deliverer, a king who'd get the Romans off their backs, one like the other kings of Israel and Judah, a king with power, wealth, fame, and might. I guess what they wanted could be captured by one word. So here's another little test for you. What's the one word we'd associate with Palm Sunday, apart from palm? Hosanna. Malcolm, you're on it today. I'm glad you're at the front. Hosanna, don't start singing anyone. I was thinking Andrew, like in the picture of singing as I said Hosanna. It means save, help, save now. Maybe the word you'd use if someone sort of fell into a swimming pool and you realized they couldn't swim. It wouldn't be that sort of, perhaps we could help them in a bit. There's no rush. It's save them now. As people made their journey to Jerusalem, they'd have been singing Psalms 113 to 18. They're known as the Hallelujah Psalms. Just a few verses from 118. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. We have this background of people waiting for a conquering king, someone who would save now. What do we find? Let's look at this beautiful disruption and then some responses. Looking at Mark 11 again. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, hold those images in your head for a moment. Here's another one, something we can miss. That week, there was not one, but 2 entries into Jerusalem. The other one fits much better that dictionary definition of a triumphal entry. That week, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, also entered Jerusalem. But he came looking every part the conquering hero. He lived 60 miles away on the coast in the northwest, in the Roman capital of Palestine. He visited Jerusalem annually for a week and would have entered on a stallion with an army, with spears, swords, power, imperial grandeur. All this to remind the people, you are under my rule. Roman rule, hundreds of years after slavery in Egypt, Israel are oppressed again, not by Egyptians, but by Romans. Jesus' lifetime was a time of oppression and unrest. Pilate and his army made a clear statement to the people. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about rising up or looking for a king. The emperor is and will be your Lord. So thinking back to Jesus' entrance, we have this contrasting picture. Pilate on a war stallion, Jesus on a donkey. Pilate with his army, Jesus with his band of peasants. Pilate with all the financial resources needed, Jesus with food for today. Pilate with his kingdom of heavy taxation and fear, Jesus with his kingdom of God, righteousness, joy, peace. You start to see the collision course they were on. It's no wonder that a few days later, there'd be an arrest, trial, crucifixion, a sarcastic sign above Jesus' head, King of the Jews. There's an invitation and a choice enclosed in this passage. Do we choose the way of Pilate, self-sufficiency, strength, power, control, or the way of Jesus with its simplicity and vulnerability? We get to choose how we respond. Let's look at a few of the different responses people made to Jesus. First, the crowd. Singing their loud Hosanna, Scott mentioned it in his prayer, singing a loud Hosanna, but 4 days later, possibly some of the crowd shouting, crucify him. The bottom line for the crowd was, what's in it for me? They weren't looking for a savior from their sins, rather someone who could get the Romans off their back. They'd heard about this man, Jesus, how he'd raised Lazarus from the dead, healed many, he was hugely popular. He'd heard that the authorities were rattled by him. He'll do it. This man, he'll meet our needs. They'd expected a warrior king and wanted the benefits of this. Of course, it's not all wrong. All of these things they'd seen or heard about Jesus were true. But Jesus didn't call us to be consumers. He called us to be disciples, to be changed. To be becoming like him. And so if our faith is about what we get, then we've missed something. Real faith in Jesus says, I will go where he goes and trust him there. There's a danger we can be like the crowd at times. At least I know I can. As individuals, also as churches, we can look at Jesus and we can look at the church and think, what's in it for me? How does everything revolve around and serve me? As Jesus and his disciples entered Jerusalem, his close friends would have looked just like the crowd. Yet there was a difference. They'd walked with him for 3 years, and when the crowd dispersed, they were still with him. We are called to be the close, not the crowd. So there was this response of the crowd. What's in it for me? Then there were the religious leaders. I don't know about you, but I always feel they should have known better. They would have read Zechariah 9, verse 9, and seen the incredible prophetic promise and fulfillment before their eyes. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Daughter of Zion is used to describe Jerusalem and its people finally seeing their king. Now, I guess you're probably a bit less judgmental than me. I've definitely asked the question, how did those religious leaders really miss who Jesus was? I think it comes down to one word, and that's control. They didn't want to give it up, did they? Don't disrupt our world. It's working. They had a good thing going. They didn't want Jesus to mess it up. The Romans pretty much let them do what they wanted. They had huge control over the Jews, and the Romans left them alone to get on with things. I heard a good quote recently. The desire for control creates an unteachable heart. The desire for control creates an unteachable heart. There's a danger we face the longer we are disciples. We begin to think we know how to do it. We think we know how to do the Christian life. And church, the truth is, today's never happened before. And what God is doing and saying today could be different from yesterday. We know that Christ is the same, always faithful, good, kind, loving. But how he works in our lives is up to him. Sometimes he does what we expect, but often I think he disrupts. I was at a leaders conference recently, and one of the tips that stuck with me, one of the things shared as we were learning about being leaders who are disciples, was to make the most of every interruption. Allow for interruptions. Expect them. Make the most of them. Look for God in them. Now, that is an invitation to just appear in every meeting or phone me at just the wrong moment when you know full well what I'm doing. But it stuck with me, and I had an incident. I met somebody in the high street who'd done the Alpha course, and usually I'd have probably said, hi, all right, and how are you going, and that would have been it. But I really felt, actually, this is a disruption to my day. And so we went and had a coffee and a catch-up, and I got to speak into this person's life, a bit about Jesus, a bit more about Jesus. And it was truly a beautiful disruption. And you could think of that as, well, that's quite a small thing. But imagine hundreds of those disruptions. All of us live in those disruptions in our life, those moments which we hadn't quite expected, but actually we go for it. I love how Jesus models a trust in his Father rather than control of everything. He didn't demand control of things, yet he controlled the universe. Bizarre, isn't it? Get your head around it. We see in his life so much of what we'd call interruptions. He seemed to love them. How about this that I read recently about the way Jesus didn't control? Jesus was born in a borrowed barn, taught from a borrowed boat, borrowed the upper room for the Last Supper, was laid in a borrowed tomb, and here has his disciples borrow him a donkey. There's a certain security in being in control, isn't there? I love the security that Jesus placed in his Father to the point he could say, not my will, but yours be done. Being really honest, the thought of giving over that degree of trust, if I'm really honest, when I was thinking about this, made me feel a little bit sick. That thought of, oh, can I really trust Jesus? Will I really trust Jesus with everything? What if I'm asked to do something that doesn't fit with my plans? I long to see my trust grow to look just a tiny bit more like Jesus, perhaps a bit more like the disciples. Let's look at their response to Jesus' invitation. The disciples are great, aren't they? Let's see what we see in them as we read from chapter 11 again. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say, the Lord needs it, and they will send it back shortly. Can you imagine if I said to Malcolm, there's a black BMW down by the one-stop, Malcolm, can you go and get it? The Lord needs it. Is that all right? He's off. He's up for it. Hot wire it, yeah. Why did Jesus need a donkey? Was he tired? Don't think so. Throughout his ministry, Jesus always walked. As far as I can see, this is the first time Jesus is said to have ridden any animal. So why then? The book of Matthew tells us in 21 verse 4. Now this took place, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Jesus fulfills prophecy and reveals himself as Messiah. Why a colt that's never been ridden on? In the Old Testament, when an animal was used for something sacred, It had to be one that hadn't already been used for any other purposes. There's a great example in 1 Kings 38 where Solomon is being placed on a king's... There's a great place in 1 Kings 38 where Solomon is being placed on King David's donkey with the people shouting, "Long live King Solomon." Isn't it great that Jesus sent his closest friends to fetch this donkey, showing them that they are part of this? You're part of this mission. The most world-changing week in human history. That's his will for us, isn't it? Not just to be bystanders who say, "Jesus is great, we love Jesus," but people who are involved in the story. As the disciples borrow the donkey, they're drawn into Jesus' mission. Like us today, they become part of what God is doing. It's not necessarily what they expect, but it's what gives them life. It's a trust that says, "God, you can disrupt my world because you are everything to me." Let's pull all of this together. Here's the question for us. Are we willing for Jesus' beautiful disruptions in our lives? The disciples had a week of them that would be a proper roller coaster. There's a verse in Mark 10 which says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Commentators can't quite seem to agree what the word astonished really means. I love it that they can't, because I feel for those disciples, that feeling. They must have seen something in Jesus as they're going up to Jerusalem. They could sense something was up. It's not clear what they knew, but they stay close to Jesus. They trusted him. There'd be a moment later that week when they deserted him. Just like us, they got it right some days and wrong others. Yet we know at the end of the Easter week, their lives are disrupted again. They're out fishing, reflecting, wondering what life had for them now that Jesus was gone. Then on the shore, a man cooking breakfast lovingly reinstated them as his friends, his co-workers. Jesus is our solid rock. He's the one who we really can trust and stand on. Everything else in our lives moves, doesn't it? Family, health, church, what's going on in the nation, work. Everything is moving and changing. Jesus stays the same. My prayer this morning is for any of us who want to say, "Jesus, I trust you to always remain my solid ground, my anchor. And so I say, I'm ready for your beautiful disruptions in my life." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are truly firm ground. There is so much going on in our lives. Even this morning, Lord, we'd have come with 1,001 things spinning around. And yet you don't change. You stay there. You've got your kingdom. You've bought your kingdom. And you're bringing your kingdom through us. Lord, help us to be open. Help us to look for your disruptions. Help us to hold everything lightly. Please bring a challenge to our lives. Bring your life to everything. Let us follow you more closely, Lord. Amen.